Lord, we thank you for your joy this morning. So thank you, Lord. I pray that you, the God of all peace, would fill us with your joy and with your hope, Lord, this morning. I just pray a blessing over Pete as he brings your word. And I pray, Lord God, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Thank you, Lord. Bless today. Amen. Amen.
If I lose my keys later, tell me where they're at. I see how it is. That's funny. Oh, you stole it. That's funny. Well, I'm excited for today. Got a couple things that I want to go after. Where are all our kiddos? Kiddos, would you raise your hand so I can see you? All the kiddos that aren't in children's church. So these would be kids 6 and over. Kiddos? Okay, kiddos, I've got a little message for you. Can I give you your message first? Do you remember that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me"? Because sometimes the adults were getting in the way of the children coming to Jesus. Do you guys remember that? He said, "Let the little children come to me." They were trying to stop the kids from coming to Jesus. It's almost like they thought they had more important things to do with Jesus than the kids coming to Jesus. But they didn't understand something about Jesus. Do you know what they didn't understand? Peter said the kids had more important things to do. What they didn't understand is Jesus was just like his father. And do you know what the father's favorite thing to do with each of you is? His favorite thing about you? The thing he thinks that you're best at? Do you know what he's made you to be best at? I mean, he's made you beautiful. He's made you smart. He's made you fast and able to do all sorts of good things. But do you know the thing he's made you best at? Jesus knew it. The thing he's made you best at is spending time with him. This is why Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Because God's favorite thing to do with you is for you to spend time with him. Sometimes even when you give messages to little kids, it's a good message for adults too. So I bless the children in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I guess I've got a few things on my heart to do. That was one. I want to bless the kids. The second one is this. This is not the message, but you know how it is. Sometimes it's both and. I had someone tell me recently, he was like, "I feel like you're a prophetic professor." You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like both. So I sort of like prep sermons like a professor, but then I kind of flow, you know, it's both and. So this is the more prophetic part of the message, okay? Just like what the Lord put on my heart this morning. Renee was sharing an experience she had in California. Is Renee here? Oh, she's sharing it. I was going to maybe have her share this, but obviously not. She's an experience she had in California. Long story short, a number of saints all got sort of a prophetic word. Lori, it's okay. It's okay. Oh, I thought maybe you're going to get Renee. Okay, yeah. Renee, there's a number of saints that all had this prophetic word that 2019 was a year for asking. You have not because you ask not, right? Ask and receive that your joy may be full, okay? This is the Christian life. The world will know the disciples by the ones who've asked and received. So asking isn't optional in the Christian life. Faith is not an a la carte item in the Christian life. Faith is the way of life for the righteous. the righteous. You're like, I don't know if I'm righteous. Well, in your own flesh, you aren't. But if you're righteous by the blood of Jesus and know it and believe it, you are. As he is, so are you in this world. And so because of that, if you're righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you get to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And so faith is not an a la carte item in the Christian life. In other words, faith isn't something you turn on sometimes. It's actually the way of life for the righteous. The only reason most people turn off their faith is they disconnect from the reality of the Father's good pleasure in being your yes and amen. And they disconnect from that because they forget who they are in Christ. They step out of a righteousness consciousness into a consciousness of their flesh, and that's just depressing. And they step out of faith. So what I'm saying is, Renee felt like, and multiple people felt like, it's like a year for asking. Like, ask was this big word. And she felt like they were getting recalibrated to asking. And I shared with her that I had done a Facebook Live video recently. If anybody's on Facebook, I do Facebook Live videos every once in a while, and they're fun. Fun for me. Probably fun for you, too, if you listen to them. And I shared a video recently, and I want to just do this as a short teaching on the front of this sermon because I feel like it's going to be very helpful for some of you. And this Facebook Live video I titled, Recalibrating to the Goodness of God After Having Experienced Loss. Recalibrating to the Goodness of God After Having Experienced Loss. Maybe a month or so ago, I shared here the process of mourning. There's like two railroad tracks. You got to keep a wheel on both, and one of them is that you actually have to mourn, and the second is you got to keep a wheel or hold on to who God is. Both. Some people try to take who, there's some strong Christians will say, but I know who God is, and I know I shouldn't be mourning. That's wrong. Exactly. That's why he said, weep with those who weep, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. The New Testament wouldn't say that if the New Testament saint was never to weep. And so you are supposed to mourn, okay? So mourning is one of the railroad tracks. When you've experienced loss, you do have to mourn. The other thing is you have to hold on to who God is. Because if you just mourn, 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 and you disconnect or lose sight of who God is, the enemy will have a heyday with you, and you'll get into a place of depression. Good so far? The other morning, about 3 weeks ago, it's like the Lord gave me a 201. That was like a 101 teaching about the process of mourning when you're in Christ. And this, he gave me like a 201 teaching on it. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 28, 47. I'm going to share three scriptures. This is just like a 5 or 10 minute little thing, but I think it's going to be a breakthrough for some of you. And I'm sharing this because it's actually going to release in you ability again to ask. Sometimes our ask goes down. And the reason our ask goes down is our recognition or calibration to the goodness of God, the reality of his goodness has gone down, but we don't know it. Sometimes we're like boiled frogs or boiled lobsters, and the heat of life is just sort of rising up, and the gradual experience of loss has sort of built up in our life, and as it's built up in our life, we've kind of lost some of the sense of the goodness of the Lord. So here's Deuteronomy 28, 47. It says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. And I'm just pulling that scripture almost out of context, but there's something significant about serving the Lord our God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. And the word gladness there in the Hebrew actually refers to the goodness of God. Like the root word for gladness is the goodness of God. So what makes you glad? A recognition of the goodness of God. And so because you forgot, you didn't serve the Lord with joy and a remembrance of the goodness of God, you'll serve him in lack. When you disconnect and when you lose the sight of the goodness of God, you'll actually start to operate in lack. God never has lack for his children. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Psalm 37. Now catch this. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Who in here is righteous? Everybody by the blood of Jesus that's received Jesus by faith is righteous. Okay, are you going to be forsaken? And then here's another powerful one. If you got kids, you have a promise that they will never beg bread. That's powerful. So what I'm saying is God never has us to serve lack. That's the first one, okay? Serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Here's the next one, Psalm 27, 13. And what I'm about to release right here is not something that you can actually totally catch by your intellect, but this message carries an anointing. I've had so many people tell me this message carries an anointing. It's actually going to be, for some of you, something supernatural is going to come upon you, and it's going to break a cycle in your life as I share this. Psalm 27, 13. I would have lost heart, or I would have despaired, I think ESV says, unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord spoke to me actually after I recorded this video the first time, and he said, do you know what despair is? And he said, despair is mourning that has passed its expiration date. Two tracks, mourning and who God is. They're supposed to keep a wheel on both tracks. And then what's actually supposed to happen is the goodness of the Lord is supposed to overtake the entire track. You know when a train track merges? That's what I'm saying. The goodness of the Lord, who God is supposed to overtake the track of mourning. And the world's only method to do that is to try to get mourning to go away, and they try to put it out of their mind. And I'm saying you don't have to get mourning to go away. You just need the goodness of the Lord to come upon you, and it will overtake mourning so that mourning doesn't pass its expiration date in your life, and so that you enter into a place of despair where you no longer believe that you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Okay, last one, Isaiah 61, verse 3. By the way, this is the power of being in the Word of God, because it gives Holy Spirit a lot to work with. He'll bring to remembrance everything that Jesus told you. When you read the Word, you're meeting with the God who is named the Word. So if you read the Word meeting with Jesus, then Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance everything that Jesus told you from the Word. And so when you're in the Word, what happens is now Holy Spirit has a lot to work with, and he starts ministering one verse to you. I know you guys have experienced this, but he starts ministering one verse to you, and he connects that, and he connects that. And if you didn't have the raw goods at the table, it's much harder for him to get at you. I know he's God, and all of us have experienced before where he's like, look, you didn't have any of that material, but I just gave it to you. But generally speaking, the more raw material that's sort of on your pantry shelves, the more he can pull together when he whips up that meal for you or for others. Now, Isaiah 61, verse 3. This is talking about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus. Luke chapter 4, 17 to 19 references this. The Spirit of the Lord's upon Jesus. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on him to console those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, an oil of joy, or an oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the oil of joy instead of mourning. There's a hidden, it's right there. If it's an oil, what is it? It's an anointing. Remember Samuel with David, oil, anointing. Why'd I have to get all this oil on me? Trust me, you want all the anointing you can get. Oil, anointing. It's an oil of gladness instead of what? Mourning. If it's an anointing, is it natural or is it supernatural? Is it intellectual or is it spiritual? And what it's saying is that Jesus is anointed, which means we are also anointed for this specific task, that those who mourn could have a supernatural anointing of gladness or joy come upon them that would so outmatch the mourning in their life that it would overtake it. So right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I release to you the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Whoever this is for, I release the oil of gladness instead of mourning, that every area of your life would be recalibrated to the goodness of God, that you would never serve him in lack. I believe most believers experience loss. They go through the mourning process. They're done with the mourning process 6 months later, 3 months later, whatever. And if you could somehow measure the before and after expectation of the goodness of God, it would be like 20% less than it was before. And then 3 years later, they experience some other loss, God forbid. And now it's 20% less than that. And now it's only 64% of what it was before. Andy Davis would love how I just did that math, by the way. I mean, Joe's on it. Be all things to all men. Now, over and over and over, you can't get recalibrated to the goodness of God apart from the oil of gladness coming upon you. It's a supernatural deal. But God doesn't have for there to be a gradual reduction. We had experienced this thing. We paid more taxes this last year than we have ever paid by a factor of 10 or more. I mean, it was ridiculous. Yeah, praise God, though. Amen. We had all these taxes. But partly because we never had that many taxes before, it was like we thought we had this much money, and then we realized, oh, we only have this much money. And so it's less than what we thought. And the Lord started speaking to me this morning that I got this revelation. He started speaking to me about that. And what it did, he's like, look, I've not changed. My goodness hasn't changed in the last 9 months. And all of a sudden, this little weight that had been on me came off. And I was like, yes, I just feel like my ask got strong again. My expectation got high again. My hope was soaring again in that specific area. And that's why I'm believing for some of you that there's a recalibration to the goodness of the God because of the oil of gladness coming upon you so that you can serve the Lord with gladness for the abundance of everything, not conscious of lack, but conscious of abundance, so that you would not despair, in other words, keep mourning past when you were supposed to be mourning, but instead you would expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All right, message number two, done. Good restaurants have multiple courses. Selah means think about it. Okay, now for the message. I told you last time that I felt like the Lord was saying, do the message on the 30th and then kind of repeat it today on the 6th. And turns out that was good because the sermon recorder got filled up, so it only recorded the testimony part of last week's sermon. So if some of you looked online, you're like, where was like the message on grace? It's like, well, it didn't get recorded. So, but I didn't stress about it at all because he had already told me, do this message twice. So every part of last week that was unique, we had a cool testimony about words of knowledge, and Brad gave a very good teaching on how to contend for a healing and not how not to give back something, okay? What you need to realize is the enemy is opposed to your testimony. And his knee is 100%, praise God. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 12. This will be message 3. But it's too good to not take this moment because Brad just taught on that. And if you remember, what happened was there was a word of knowledge for his knee. The congregation prayed for his knee. It was healed after having been hurt for 2 years. Supernatural healing. A few weeks went by. No pain. He decided, I ought to give this testimony to some folks. Within 3 hours of giving the testimony, he had pain in his knee again. He says, Satan, you're not doing that, because he knows what Satan will do to a testimony. He's against the testimony. You might say, well, why is Satan against the testimony? Do you remember in Revelation it says that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our what? If all believers' testimonies held and they could communicate that testimony to others, plus the reality of the blood of the Lamb, we would overcome Satan at such a higher rate than what we typically experience. What do you mean, overcome Satan? People being healed, people being set free, people being saved, all those things. Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what I mean. And I'm saying that the blood of the Lamb plus the word of our testimony overcomes the evil one. So is he opposed to the blood of the Lamb? Yes, he's called Antichrist. He comes against that message. But he's also opposed to the word of our testimony. Now, one of the ways that he's opposed to the word of our testimony is he just tries us to keep our mouth shut. But he said, open wide your mouth and I'll fill it. So if you actually start speaking your testimony, he'll give you the words to say, and it's going to be a deliverance to people, okay? It says a faithful witness delivers souls in Psalms, I believe, or Proverbs. It says a faithful witness delivers souls. Faithful witness to what? To what you've seen him do. David often said, I will not keep silent. I won't keep these testimonies away from the next generation, Psalm 78, that needs to hear what you've done. Stones of remembrance, same idea. It needs to be propped up. What God has done needs to be propped up and built up as a remembrance of all he's done. And so you've got this thing going on with testimonies in the same way that he's anti-Christ, he's also anti-testimonies. And when I say anti-Christ, I mean against the gospel, against the knowledge of what the blood of the Lamb has done. And he does that through pastors. I said that last time. I'm not being harsh. I'm just saying that the world's not preaching the finished work of the cross. Who's preaching the finished work of the cross, or at least who's supposed to preach the finished work of the cross? The church, everybody just like Paul, who's saying, God forbid that I would preach another gospel. There is no other gospel. And let anyone who preaches another gospel be accursed. I think that curse still stands. So it's like it's a sobering sort of reality. But the church, if they don't preach the gospel, and if they allow a different gospel and the philosophies of man to enter in, what starts to happen is the Antichrist spirit is actually watering down or substituting something else for the gospel of Christ. And so you see throughout the letters, like Galatians, who bewitched you? So there's an Antichrist spirit that's against the gospel, the pure gospel that's supposed to be boldly proclaimed as I'm supposed to speak and as you're supposed to speak. And Paul's saying, pray for me that I would speak thus. There's an antichrist spirit, but there's also an anti-testimony spirit. A lot of us are not sharing what God's done in our lives because we're afraid to open wide our mouth. But it's because the enemy knows the power that's on that. So the prince of the power of the air is putting intimidation between you and your testimony being released. But part of it, what I'm trying to tell you is release your testimony, but then you sometimes need to know how to contend for your testimony after you release it, because sometimes when you release your testimony, now the enemy comes to try to steal your testimony. John chapter 12. That's where we pick up with John chapter 12. That was just the intro. Yes.
In confirmation of what was shared last week by Brad, and also you used the word that was in the scripture that I was considering to share, that we need to contend for the faith. I was also prayed for last week for my knee, and there was a partial improvement. It was a partial improvement, and I continued thanking God for the full and complete healing. And from time to time throughout the week, the full discomfort was coming back, and I just said, "No, devil." And I just spoke the fact that, you know, I've been healed before the beginning of time, that Jesus paid for my healing. Yeah. And I've been prayed for and received my healing. Yeah. My knee is healed, and I commanded my knee to line up with the word of God that says, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. The word of God says that we're supposed to contend for the faith. The devil makes us contend. And a lot of times when, if we are prayed for something, or we've been prayed for something, we may even receive a manifestation of that. At that time, beyond that time, sometimes the devil may try to throw at us a lying testimony, manifestation, and we have to stand against that. Contend for the faith. Amen. Bless God.
That's good, Russell. Thank you. Amen, amen. Okay, the context for John chapter 12 is Lazarus has just been raised from the dead in chapter 11. Then we read this. Well, chapter 11, verse 48, you see this. The Pharisees gathered a council. Somehow they needed a council to come up with this wickedness. And they said, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. I don't think Jesus needs a lot of help. All right. Now, verse 9 of chapter 12. Now, a great many Jews knew that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only. You could almost say they came not for the blood of the Lamb's sake only. But what? That they might also see Lazarus, the testimony. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So they came to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They wanted to see the proof. I heard about that thing. Let me see the testimony. Who's Jesus? You know, it's like they came for the testimony. What's the next verse? But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Satan's trying to put your testimony to death. He wants to kill your testimony. I have in my Bible here, don't allow the testimony to be killed. In all of human history, Satan has never created anything apart from the words of man. What did he do with Jesus? He had to tempt him. Good, good, Peter. He had to tempt him. Why? What was he tempting him to do? To speak thus. Satan was trying to get his words into Jesus' heart and out of Jesus' mouth. It's the only creation process that the enemy has in all of the earth. Is his lies into your heart, my heart, or anybody's heart, believer or unbeliever, and out of their mouth. The only creation process that God has in all of the earth is his words in our heart coming out of our mouth. That's why literally death and life are in the power of the tongue. How do you not let Satan kill your testimony? Don't speak his lies that he's telling you about his testimony, your testimony. I feel like there's like a release that's happening right now for some testimonies that have been thwarted. In Jesus' name, be released. Full testimony, full strength of the testimony, be restored. Even things that have been, that were lost, testimonies be restored in Jesus' name. This is what Satan will do. Let me just be real plain. What he'll do is he'll put pain back in Brad's knee so that Brad could speak thus about that and create with his words the demonic world that the enemy wants to create. Stand firm. So what do? You stand firm. If you have the enemy hurling lies at you, but you're the one on the moral high ground, you're standing in the castle behind the walls, it's just like, just don't listen to him. It's like, this too shall pass. Praise God, I'm healed in Jesus' name. And you just keep declaring the truth, and that's what will be created in your life, what will be maintained, what will be sustained in your life. Now, I'll go so far as to say sometimes we don't have a testimony in certain areas because we've never spoken the word of God in that area. We've only spoken the word of the enemy. We've spoken death over that area of our lives. I'm not trying to put something heavy on you. I'm just saying people that don't have any friends are often talking about not having any friends. So death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love that reality, those who love their tongue, will eat the fruit thereof. If you don't speak life, you'll eat the poop thereof. Sorry. You know, so either you get these beautiful apples or you get these rotting things on the ground. It just depends what you spoke. This is the faith life. It's the Christian life. Okay, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Point one about why grace. Why grace? I might teach on grace for a long time. I don't know. It would not be bad for me to teach on grace for a year. Seriously. But it's not just going to all be one sermon. It might be 6 or 8 sermon series within that year. But we're just, this by the end of January, I think I'll finish up this first series, which is just simply entitled, Why Grace? Why Grace? And it might seem like, boy, you're taking a long time to talk about the why before you even get started. But the why, without a vision, people perish. Okay? So you need a vision for why. Okay? And I'm not going to be exhaustive in any part of this sermon series. It's impossible to plumb the depths. It says, someone help me out with the scripture. It says you're going to have eternity to plumb the riches of the grace of God. What's that? I think so. It's like it's going to take all of eternity. I think that's, yeah, Ephesians 2. It's going to take someone turn to Ephesians 2. I'll do it. This is worth reading. Yeah. But God, who's rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We're going to spend all of eternity so that God can show us all of his grace. So if we spend all of this year so that we can see some of his grace, we'll be very much in line with what heaven will be like. Okay, so why grace? The first point I made is that grace is your answer. Whatever issue you have in your life, grace is the answer. Another way to say it is it's your arrow to hit whatever target you need. I could say it like this. Grace is God's only plan. It's God's only plan. Another way to say it, Romans 1:16, it is the message that carries power. So the first reason why grace is, it's it. And many believers are having a lot of trouble because they don't realize that grace is the answer. And so they're trying to hit targets with targets or talking about their targets instead of hitting it with the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace, or another way to say it, is the love of the Father. The love of the Father is the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is the love of the Father. Why did God send his Son? Because of how he so loved the world. How did he so love the world? The way that he gave his Son, the gospel of grace. So the gospel of grace and the love of the Father are the same thing. In fact, many people will have an encounter with the love of the Father, but they actually won't maintain that place of a perception of the love of the Father because they don't know the truths of grace. And so the most surefire way for me to position everybody to have an encounter with the love of the Father is to teach the gospel of grace. That's the foundation that you start to understand the gospel of grace from, okay? Or the love of the Father from. So that's the first point. Grace is the answer. And no, there aren't other answers. A lot of believers are looking for other answers. What about like my effort? What part does that play? You know? Or what about willpower? What about works of the law? Can't I have something I can boast in? And we don't say it like that, but that's what people are thinking. And you get down to talking with them, and you realize that's what they're thinking. And you get down to talking with yourself sometimes, and you realize that's what you were thinking too. But that part doesn't have the power on it. It doesn't have the solution in it. It's only in one message. Paul said he determined before going to the Corinthians to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Think about this. Did Paul know anything else other than Jesus Christ and him crucified? That guy is the most revelatory man that probably ever walked the planet aside from Jesus. Even Peter, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, who is a very senior apostle, is like, man, that stuff Paul says is pretty tough to get. I can't get it. Paul said he received it by revelation. Paul, though, decides before going to the Corinthians that he says, I determined. In other words, I made a decision that among you all, I wasn't going to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Man, the Corinthians were a hot mess. There were contentions among them. They had prophecy like crazy, but it was out of order, it was out of protocol, people stepping on everybody's toes, they're having the Lord's Supper, not waiting for one another. You know, there's sexual immorality going on, there's all sorts of things, and Paul says, look, I'm not talking with these guys about anything complex, because there's issues that tell me that there's only one message that they need reestablished here, which is the gospel of grace. So I determined on my boat ride there, as I was talking with God about what I was going to teach them, that I'm only going to bring one thing, and that's the gospel of grace. Okay, so why grace? It is the answer. It is the message. It's where all the power is. There's no other solution other than the gospel of grace. Don't look for it in any place else. It's not there. Kind of what I'm doing with the why grace, you know, these messages I'm doing right now. When you put a puzzle together, you got to build the boundary first. It can be enticing. You know, you start to see these pictures, these few pieces that can go together that look a little bit like that sailboat that's in the corner of the pristine bay that the puzzle is going to, you know, you start to want to work on that, but I'm just building the boundary. And one of the pieces of the boundary for this entire series is that there isn't another message. It is the answer. It is the solution. Good? The power is not housed anywhere else. Here's part two, or point two, of why grace. And I basically started this last time. Why grace? Grace produces effortless change. Let me get some water. Effortless change. Now, again here, part of the motivator for why grace ought to be, well, effortless sounds good. And if you're smart, that should be motivating. I've done effortful change. But the other reason effortless change should be a motivator is, again, there's no other mechanism for change in the kingdom. Turn with me to Mark 4, verse 13. So what parable is this? Yep, the sower and the seed and the sower. And the hearts that receive the seed in different ways. Could someone read verse 13 for me?
He said unto them.
Oh, hold on 1 second. Oh,
okay, sure. Okay. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word.
Oh yeah, go ahead, read it.
And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
Amen. I love how Guy reads the word, man. That's great. It's got faith on it. You ever go to a wedding or something and whoever they ask to read the word doesn't have any faith? Do you feel that it's like, it's just empty? right? You got to do what with the word? Mix it with something. Or else the word of God will not profit you. Profit from the word comes when it's mixed with faith. Okay, great. Look at verse 13 again, that first verse. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? What that means is, and what did Jesus typically do parables for? To describe what? The kingdom of God. Why did he use parables to describe the kingdom? Because we couldn't see it. He's trying to describe something they couldn't see, and he's saying it's like this, it's like this, you could think of it like this, it works like this. Do you see what I'm saying? So the parables are about the kingdom. Maybe there's some that aren't. I haven't thought that all through and done a list. But many of the parables are about the kingdom. And this parable says, about this parable, Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of the parables. So in other words, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand the kingdom. This parable is the foundational truth that'll help you know how the kingdom of God functions, how it works. And if you were just to go to 30,000 feet, what would be what you see here? What is he saying about how the kingdom of God works? Look at verse 20. Those sown on good ground hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. There's the kingdom. There's a lot more to it, but that's the basis of it. You hear the word of God, accept it in your heart, and the word becomes flesh in you. Effortless change. Why grace? Now, let's do this. Some of you might be wondering why I'm saying that the word sown into your heart, like I'm describing grace right now, right? And you're like, how is this describing grace? I'm realizing I might be making a jump for some of you. So turn with me to Ephesians 3, verses 2 and 3, and I'll connect this. And the thing I'm about to show you will be, I think it's really exciting because it opened up a whole reality to me. Ephesians 3, verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery," and then he goes on there, and the mystery is the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 2. "If indeed you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." So verse 2 is talking about the grace of God that Paul received, right? What's verse 3 says? Say, "how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." Do you guys know parallel structure? Verse 2 says that it's the grace of God. Verse 3 says it's revelation. They're the same. When you get revelation knowledge, it is grace. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'll give you another place that shows this. This 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. By the way, what's revelation? The Greek for it means a revealing or a pulling back of a veil. Who is the veil being pulled back from when you get a revelation? The Father. When you see the Father, that's revelation. Revelation is God revealed to your heart. That's it. That's what revelation is. Every time you've ever had that, when you're in the Word and you're like, oh, you saw the Father. You saw who he was. And when you see who he was, that's that revelation. And Paul's saying that he received a grace, and then he calls it a different word. He calls it revelation. They're the same. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what? The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. What's that? Revelation. As the Father's revealed to you, grace and peace are multiplied to you. I wish I could teach it better. If you're like, that don't make sense. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 4, because here it says, we don't know how this happens. So I just tried to wade into the we don't know territory. But what I'm saying is that the word of God coming into your life is how grace comes into your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's not another kingdom mechanism for it. Like in the boundaries of this puzzle of grace, there's not a mechanism inside of that boundary where you can get grace apart from the process of the word of God about grace getting into your heart in revelation format such that grace is multiplied to you. There's not another mechanism. You can't think yourself into it. You can only get the word of God into you, which will do the work, and you'll get it. So I'm saying grace produces effortless change, but you have to understand how effortless change occurs. It doesn't occur by you thinking like willpower or philosophies or any of these other sorts of things that we think they might be. It's the word of God doing the work in the human heart. Remember before, Satan puts his words in humans' hearts, but God wants to put his word in your heart. That's the way that the kingdom works. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this process, you're not going to understand how any of the kingdom works, not going to understand any of the parables, because the kingdom isn't working like the world works. The kingdom gets seed into your heart, and if you've got a good heart and you don't give your heart to other things, to other types of seed, what you'll find is that will bear fruit. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29 says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. He didn't know how. You don't need to know how. For the earth yields its crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This tells us it's not an intellect process because the word of God is doing the work. If he says he doesn't know how, then you know it's not your intellect that's going to cause effortless change in your life. It's going to be the word of God literally doing the work in your heart such that you have different fruits coming out of your heart. This is the kingdom. So why grace? You want to have effortless change. Why do you want to have effortless change? Effortless sounds good to me. Free. You had me at free. Okay? But beyond that, we need to recognize there isn't another mechanism outside of the effortless change, word in your heart, new fruit in your life mechanism. There's not another kingdom mechanism. The willpower mechanism isn't it. It's the word of God in your heart transforming you. Be transformed by renewing your mind, by renewing your heart according to what the word of God says, and your life will start to prove out the will of God. So there is a labor, I mentioned this last time, Hebrews 9, he who has ceased from his works as God did from his, let us therefore be diligent or labor to enter that rest. Jesus himself said, when they said, what must we do to do the works of God, what did Jesus say? John 6, 28 and 29. Believe in the one whom he sent. The Christian life is a faith life, and by faith you access a grace life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This entire process of grace is effortless change. It's not a bootstrap situation. It's the word of God in your life producing the fruit of God in your life. Good? All right. Well, Father, I pray a sealing over these words in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Father, for each person here. I pray, Father, that effortless change would come upon each of us. We'd simply enjoy, we would delight ourselves in good food and good drink, free to us. Free to us, that we would enjoy good food and good drink. I pray, Father, grace to come upon each person now at the sound of my voice, here present or in the recording, to enjoy your word, to enjoy their time with you, to hear your voice, to know your heart, and to receive revelation knowledge at a rate and level that's surprising. I pray for that increase for me too. Father, we ask for more revelation of who you are. And I pray, Father, for endurance for each person here too, to do the work of sowing the word into our hearts that we would reap the harvest of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.